Greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be here yesterday. I know that us men, we just sort of nibbled at the fringes a little bit and then we left. But I was really blessed with what the youth shared and you children. Good job. That was a blessing. I was inspired by it and just had a very clear message. You did well. I just want to bless you for it. That was good. So this morning, I'd like to look at three articles out of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith with the title, The Civil Government. The Civil Government. And as I think about the children's lesson, that was good. That got our minds going in the direction of what we're, part of what we're talking about this morning. What the civil government is here for and the consequences of people that get caught in the trap of sin. And, you know, there's a lot of sins that our government says are fine that are not fine according to the Word of God. But there are sins that it says are not fine. And we should have a testimony that we are a godly people. And we'll read about those things here. In the scriptures this morning, when I first started looking at this, I thought this could be a really sort of a dry, go through the motions message. But as I got into it more, I realized, you know, this really touches our everyday life. This really does matter. If we mess up here, we don't have much anything to talk about. I'd like if we could just rise for a word of prayer yet before we go on. God, our Father in heaven this morning, thank you for feeding us from your word here today and instructing us. And Lord, it's our desire that when you return, that we're ready to meet you and that our lamps are burning and they're burning clearly. And we pray, God, for your spirit to move in our hearts and that you would just speak within us and guide us and help us, Lord, to be a true light of the world, and that when you return, we can be among the wise, that we can hear the invitation to come. And today we ask that you would just instruct us from your word further here and guide our lives as we live our lives here in this, on this earth and in this nation, Lord, that we can be a godly witness and example for you and in you. And help us, Lord, to have a conscience that lives an upright life, and give us discernment of our own hearts and intentions as we live our lives. And we just ask for your spirit to lead us and guide us. Bless this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the office of civil government. The office of civil government is which, if you have the booklet, is what it says here on page 54, article number 13. I'm going to read the highlighted part on page 55. The office of the civil government. We also believe and confess that God has instituted civil government for the punishment of the wicked and the protection of the upright. God intends that the civil authorities govern the world countries and cities. They are to preserve its citizens in good order and under good regulations. Because God has instituted civil government, we are not permitted to despise, revile, or resist it. We should acknowledge it as a minister of God and be subject and obedient to it in all things that we do not oppose God's, that do not oppose God's law, God's will, and God's commandments. We should be ready to do every good work. We are to be faithful paying, we are to faithfully pay customs, taxes, and tribute as the governments do. Jesus Christ taught this, did it himself, and commanded his followers to do so. We are to pray earnestly for the government and its welfare and for our country so that we may live under its protection, support ourselves, and lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We should pray that God would reward our rulers here and in eternity for all the benefits, liberties, and favors that we enjoy under their praiseworthy administration. So I divided this one into three different points here. The next one runs together some too, or they sort of run across each other, but this one particularly does that. But we'd like to look at three different points here in trying to pull this apart a little bit and talk about it. With number one being God instituted civil government. And starting in Romans chapter 13, we're going to look at Romans 13. I have verses 1 to 8 there. We're going to be in Matthew 22 today. And I also have a couple of various ones in Titus on this one. So Romans chapter 13. Just taking the first part of it, maybe I'll reread the first part, and then we'll start with Romans chapter 13, verse 1. We also believe and confess that God has instituted civil government for the punishment of the wicked and the protection of the upright. God intends that the civil authorities govern the world, countries, and cities. They are to preserve its citizens in good order and under good regulations. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. One of the later things we want to look at here is being subject. So I won't make much comment about that right now. But as being subject unto the higher powers, he explains that there is no power but that which is of God. That says that as Creator God, he made everything. And he's the one that raises up kings and puts them down. He says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Do we believe that? The powers that be are ordained of God. We get used to the civil government about us, and I think we have a consciousness that we need to be respecting and living according to the laws and, you know, doing what is right. But to actually think about it, that they're ordained of God, sort of takes it a step further. Verse 2, he says, whosoever therefore resists the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Whoso resisteth the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So when we resist the civil government, We're resisting God. And you know, you think about things like, should we get involved in a protest? Make your voice heard. Well, there's a sense that there's a right place legally in the U.S. for that. But when we resist civil government in that kind of manner, we're resisting God. We actually have a confusion on that in our country right now because violent things happen in these protests and people claim that they have a right to express themselves, but they're being violent. Well, that's not even legal. Well, I think God would say a step before that, it was already out of order. Our prayer is that we can live a quiet and a peaceable life here on the earth. And we shouldn't be involved in things like protests, etc. Let's continue. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? He says we should be afraid of the power, and I believe he means that in a way of that we should be respectful and recognize that if I'm out of order, I will get addressed. God put it there for that. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Do what is good. We should have a reputation that these people are a people that do good. They're not here to harm anybody. They do good. That should be our clear testimony and reputation. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Now it calls him a minister. That's the civil government is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God to revenge, to execute, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So this young man that in the children's lesson that was involved in a school shooting, he got what the government does with people that are out of order like that. He says, that's what's going to happen. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's a minister of God for good. But if you're going to do evil, be afraid. He's a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Not just because if I get out of order, do I need to respect the civil government, but for my conscience' sake. Conscience' sake. If I am seeing what I can pull off and not get caught, that's like the spider web, and we are in the web because God sees. God says, for conscience' sake, we need to be clear in everything we're doing. And here again, he started with, we should be subject to the higher powers, and he ends in verse 5, wherefore we must needs be subject. So I'm going to go on to number 2. I'd like to read that and then come back and continue in Romans chapter 13 before we go on there. So I'll read the next section here. Number 2, we are to be subject to and obey the civil government. Because God has instituted civil government, we are not permitted to despise, revile, or resist it. We should acknowledge it as the minister of God and be subject and obedient to it in all things that do not oppose God's law, will, or commandments. We should be ready to every good work. We are to faithfully pay customs, taxes, and tributes as is the government's due. Jesus Christ taught this, did it himself, and commanded his followers to do so. Now I'd like to go back to Romans chapter 13 here, starting in verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Says we should pay tribute, and he calls them God's ministers again. Then he goes on in verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And he ends by saying, owe no man anything. I have heard this verse used heavily about debt and borrowing. I'll just tell you, it's out of context. It's saying we shouldn't owe the civil government anything when it comes to paying tribute, customs, fear, and honor. We shouldn't owe anything there. We should have a spotless testimony here. Owe no man anything. We see Christians that don't pay taxes, that make a claim that the Constitution of the United States does not require them to pay taxes. What kind of testimony is that? We don't want to be any part of that. Owe no man anything. Jesus himself here in Matthew 17:27 says, notwithstanding, they were asking him if he pays taxes, lest we should offend them. They had asked Peter, actually. He tells Peter to go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up a fish, the first that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. And in this particular text, whatever it was, they shouldn't have even had to pay it if you read the context of it. But he says, now, let's not have any question here. And he sent him out to the sea. It'd be nice if we could pay our taxes that way. But he gave us an example. Let's be spotless here. Let's be clear. Live without question in this matter. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Principalities, powers, and then magistrates were more local. Put them in mind to obey them, to be subject, to be ready to every good work again. Being a people that has a testimony of being ready to every good work. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, and he says, honor the king. I think this is an earthly king. This is not our heavenly King, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. honor the king. Matthew 22, verse 16 to 22. Here they're trying to catch Jesus and trap him. It's the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, and the elders of the people, and the Herodians. Matthew 22, verse 16, and they send out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. In that verse, you could get the idea that Jesus didn't regard anybody. He was the Son of God, and he was committed to following God, and he didn't need to listen to anybody. And they sort of trying to set him up here. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou, in verse 17, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes? The Jews had this conflict going on about, you know, they were their own nation, and now it's Caesar, and they have to pay taxes to Caesar. They're under him. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. Go get me some money. Whose is this image and inscription? Who's on your money? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They were wanting to trap him. But if Jesus would have said, no, the Jews don't need to pay taxes to Caesar, they'd actually like that. But no, he's saying, pay your taxes to Caesar and pay your tithe too. That's what he was saying. Spotless, clear. Number three, praying for a government. Last section here, we are to pray earnestly for the government and its welfare and for our country so that we may live under its protection, support ourselves, and lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We should pray that the Lord would reward our rulers here and in eternity for all the benefits, liberties, and favors that we enjoy under their praiseworthy administration. So this section here has some interesting things in it. Sort of surprised me when I got here and read this. And I'll just say I differ here with the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. I don't know what their situation was back there. But the prayer that God would reward our leaders here, rulers here and in eternity, you know, that's not evil. I think that's a good prayer. And yet it's giving a connotation here as their praiseworthy administration. It's giving a pretty strong connotation that the government are Christians. And we have in the U.S. people naming the name of Christ. And it might be the police officer you meet. But he's got a gun on himself, and he'll use it for self-defense as well. And I'm like, how do you do that? That doesn't add up for me. And I'm not here to judge either. Like the president, he makes the decision whether we go to war or not, and people are killed. How do you do that scripturally? And yet we appreciate when they order, like Proverbs says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. when there's a good order and provision is made, we are to pray for them that we can lead a quiet and a peaceable life. That's in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Verses we know well that I actually think we don't do well in upholding. And I have said this how many times, and I still struggle with regularly praying for our government. But that's what it instructs us here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he clarifies and says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. This is something we should be doing regularly. But I don't think we should be getting involved in going out in political rallies and et cetera, et cetera. It really does matter in our lives who's ruling, and we see sin going forward fast depending who's ruling. And depending who's ruling, that all slows down. It does matter to us. We should be praying about it and concerned about it, but we shouldn't. There's two different kingdoms, and we'll read about that one in the next one. We're of a different kingdom, and I don't feel we should be getting politically involved. The next article is on defense by force. Just a couple pages over. On page 58, and I have divided this, I believe, in four, is it? Yeah, four different sections, and I'm just going to take this a section at a time, I believe. So number one is we're not to resist evil or seek revenge. And this makes us of a different kingdom right here. Not to seek evil or resist evil or seek revenge. So in Article 14, when we consider revenge or resisting our enemy with any weapon, we believe and confess that the Lord Jesus has forbidden his disciples and followers all revenge and resistance. He commanded them not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, we are to put up the sword in the sheath, and as the prophets foretold, beat the swords into plowshares. So I have several different scriptures here in different places. Just one verse. Matthew 5:39 says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is a very familiar verse that we teach our children to not hit back, and that really we should turn the other cheek. But this applies to more than little children. In real things happening in life, we have circumstances that happen to us that hurt us. Could be financially, could be physically, it could be reputation, whatever it is. It could be our own testimony, someone just slandering us. Well, what am I going to do? Slander back? Or am I going to be kind and turn the other cheek? John chapter 18, verse 11, this is when they came to take Jesus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword in the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Romans 12:14 says, bless them which persecute. He says, bless and curse not. 1 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So resist not evil. Not eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Not a fighting back and forth. Not a revenge. Insult. Not return evil for evil or insult for insult. That's what they have in here in this article. An insult. So I had mentioned someone slanders us. How about just an insult? And we hand a tort back. You insult me, I'll insult you. It says we shouldn't do that. This is a high calling. A high calling. 1 Peter 3, verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Those bitter words, that criticism, harshness, for he that will love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips that bitter stuff doesn't come out of our mouth. That's our testimony that we should have. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. We are of a different kingdom. Therefore, the perspective of what was in the end of Article 13 comes into question. Are we of a different kingdom, or are we a part of it? We are to be a different kingdom. And what he's asking us to live here doesn't match the earthly kingdom. It is eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It is justice in a different way. Today, Christianity asks for justice many times legally, and yet I have seen it when they get it, they're still not happy. And it's because we've got our focus in the wrong place. We've got our focus in the wrong place. The justice of God is different than the legal justice in many ways. At judgment day, there will be justice according to sin as God has it, according to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as God has it. Our legal system doesn't do that. And we have that thing all mixed up in our Christianity today. We have a couple prophecies here yet on this one. Isaiah 2, chapter 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Micah chapter 4, verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's almost completely identical. And then Zechariah 9, verse 8 and 9. I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is a prophecy talking about Jesus riding into Jerusalem. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. Your king's coming to you. He's just. He has salvation. He's lowly. He's humble. He's riding on an ass, upon the colt of an ass, and he's bringing the answer to Israel. There's a change here. There's a new kingdom. There's a different way to live. Instead of using the sword and the spear and resisting evil, now there's a different way to live through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to number two, living free from offending others. Living free from offending others. We just read the next section of the article here. For from this we see that Christ taught his disciples by his example, life, and doctrine that we are not to do any wrong or cause offense of grievance to anyone. We are to seek the welfare and salvation of all men. If necessity should require it, we are to flee for the Lord's sake from one city or country to another. We should rather suffer destruction of our belongings than to offend anyone. If we are struck on the right cheek, we should rather turn the other cheek than to revenge or to return the blow. Not offending others. Just have a couple verses in Matthew and one in Romans here. Matthew 5:39 says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's what we had read about back in the other one, about suffering to be wronged and not to resist. Even if our things are damaged, living free from offending other people. We are now talking about not just someone doing something to us, but what are we doing to others? Matthew 10, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man shall be come. And then I'd like to read Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Not offending others. Not being the kind that will hurt somebody else. And we could look at this in the aspect of if someone wrongs us, we don't wrong back. But to begin with, we don't wrong other people. We don't wrong other people. We don't seek to hurt other people. Rather, we accept where we get wronged, but we will not do it the other way. We seek the welfare and salvation of all men. When somebody does something wrong to us, we view it as an opportunity where we can actually reach out to them and be an example. This is how to respond. Living free from offending other people. Let's go on to number three here. Ministering to our enemies. Ministering to our enemies. In addition to this, we're to pray for our enemies, comfort them, and feed them when they are hungry or thirsty. By well-doing, we may convince them and overcome evil with good. This is Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. But I say unto you, he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's quite a list. We all know this verse very well. Love your enemies. That can take on a lot of different situations in life, can't it? Someone just simply is against us and they're upset with us. Well, he says, love them. Love them. Care for them. Someone that is upset enough that they curse us, he says, bless them back. And in blessing them back, it may mean doing something back to them that is a blessing. Not just words. It can be words. But actually doing something that blesses them. Do good to them that hate you. Do them well. Be kind to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And I don't think it's, Lord, bring conviction on them that they can see what they've done to me that is wrong. I don't think that's what he's saying. What he's saying is, pray for them that God will bless their life and cause them to prosper. Cause them to have a peaceful relationship with him. And just pray the grace of God down upon their lives. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Then he says in verse 45 that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. If we do this, we can be children of our Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Romans 12, we already read verse 19, but I'm going to read it again and then read through verse 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. That's what God wants us to do. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Let's go on to number four. Doing good in the sight of God and man. Doing good in the sight of God and man. So the end of this article. In conclusion, we must do good to in every circumstance, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, according to the law of Christ. We must do nothing to others that we do not want them to do to us. So I have two verses here in the Gospels, one in Matthew and one in Luke. Matthew 7:12 says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And Luke 6:31, And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. This is a very, very good, can you say, rule or law? We call it the golden rule to live by. What would I want other people to do to me in this situation? What would that feel like to me? How would I want to be treated? Well, treat them that way. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy. Having received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This sort of opens up another realm where I'm not just trying to do the way I would want to be treated, but I don't know how many of us have discovered it. I expect a number of us here that not everybody in this room likes to be treated the way I like to be treated. You ever think about that? Not everybody in this room likes to be treated the way I like to be treated. So now he's saying we're to commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, that can be godliness and holiness. But if I treat somebody the way I want to be treated, but it's not the way they want to be treated, how are they going to feel about it? So, I'm going to first do this in a flip. So, you have a struggle with me. And we sit down and talk about it, and you go round and round and round in circles, and you never actually say, do you know that you didn't love me? I personally don't like that. At the same time, I'm a more direct person. If I sit down and we're going to talk about something that I'm struggling with you, and I just, bang, hit you. Well, I'd just as soon be told. Did I love you? Do you follow? So, we need to be considerate one of another, not only just go by the golden rule, this is how I want to be treated, but how does that person want to be treated? And Lord, help us to be able to do that. And we're probably going to make some mistakes here. But if we're open to that, we can find our way through it and we can learn. Okay, let's go on yet to Article 15. Article 15 is about the swearing of oaths. And I am going to just go ahead and read this. And here again, I divided this into three different points. They're more short. This whole article is more short, but I feel we do need to talk about it. So article number 15 in the booklet says, we believe and confess that the Lord Jesus has deterred his followers from the swearing of oath and even forbade it. He commanded them to swear not at all. Instead, their yes should mean yes, and their no should mean no. We understand from this that all oaths, high or low, are forbidden. Instead, we are to affirm all our promises and covenants, declarations, and testimonies of all matters merely with yes, that is yes, and no, that is no. At all times, in all things, to everyone, we are to perform and fulfill every promise and obligation we have made. We should do this as faithfully as if we had confirmed it by the most solemn oath. If we do this, we can have the confidence that no one, not even the government itself, will have a just cause to require more of us. But if we affirm to say the truth and begin to lie, we're going to ruin that whole situation. But looking at the swearing of oath, point number one is don't swear. Don't swear. Matthew 5, 34 to 37, familiar verses again. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Don't swear at all. And here I'd like to talk about our government system a little bit, the court system. So it may happen that we end up in a court and we need to give answer for something or give testimony for something, and God forbid that we end up in court and we have done something wrong, but it does happen that those things happen. They ask you to swear that you're going to say the truth. They used to, and I'm not sure what's happening everywhere, have you lay your hand on the Bible and swear that you're going to say the truth. He says, don't do that. So what shall we do? Well, we are blessed in our country, in our nation, that they will accept that if we say, well, I affirm that I'm going to say the truth. I'm not going to swear here, but I affirm that I'm going to say the truth. And that is what we need to do. And by all means, we need to say the truth. We should not be a people that can't be trusted for what we say. We need to say the truth. Swear not at all. Now, that would be considered a higher oath. This is also talking about lower oaths, where they used to take an oath, and I don't think this is happening anymore in our day, that people take an oath just as an agreement, one between another. And he's saying, don't do an oath. You can't control what happens with your head and with your life. Don't take an oath. So, don't swear at all. Number two, and these just continue right down through here. Number two is let your yes be yes and no be no. Matthew 5:37 said, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these is of evil. James 5:12 says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest thou fall into condemnation. This goes to the very core of how we live our lives and what we say with our mouth. Are we just honest? Yes means yes. No means no. Or do we connive a little bit and slip and slide? It's human nature to make myself look, you know, at least decent here. It's human nature to make myself look as good as possible. That's human nature. But he says, as his people, yes needs to mean yes. No hiding. No means to mean no. No hiding. If we live this way, there's no need for an oath. Just live honestly. Just be transparent. Say it as it is. So number three, keep your commitments and promises. Keep your commitments and promises. 2 Corinthians 1:17. When I therefore was with you, was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. And that means, here he means, yes, 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 here, and then all of a sudden, no, 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 on the same thing over here. Did I use lightness? Is this thing changing? And in our day, instead of using an oath, we might make contracts that spell out what's going to happen in this situation and what this relationship is going to look like. We might sign a lease. And it's spelled out what's going to happen. And when we sign that lease, we make an agreement. Let's be a people that keep what we agree to. And we talk about commitments and promises. I'm talking about something on paper. What about all the stuff we talk about that's not on paper? And we make a promise. And there's a right place to say, Lord willing. But I'm one of those, if someone's Lord willing everything, you're an uncommitted person. Sorry. Stop it. It can go extreme. And people mean it as a very spiritual thing sometimes. But we need to be aware. I don't know what my day is going to bring. I really don't. So making a promise that I want to do so-and-so or I will do so-and-so with you and something happens that changes all that, we need to accept that those things happen. But when we're able, we make a promise and we're able to keep that promise and we do it. We need to be known as those kind of people that don't just pass it away lightly. Our children can tell us how we do here. They can tell us, you know, do mom or dad say a lot of nice things and then it never happens? And our children, they will be very forgiving if there's here and there things that don't happen because, hey, life dictated it didn't happen. They'll be very forgiving there. But if we're known as those that when I say something, I'm going to do my utmost to make that happen and come through. If we live an honest, upright life, a transparent life, there's no need for an oath. We can affirm, hey, this is where I'm at. And when we make a promise and we weren't able to fulfill it, let's not be the kind that run away from it. But it's like, okay, this is where I am. I made this promise. Maybe I signed a contract and I'm up against what can I do to make this right and make it clear. Be a people that keep their word. And we can be a people in the midst of a civil government that is known as a people that will do good. Not out to hurt anybody, but they will do good. God bless you.